very, very concerned when the news first broke about last year or so. And she had shared on a number of occasions that she was prepared to give up her own life in order for her daughter to recover. And as a father myself, we could easily identify with her. Because that is a parent's love. Someone who is prepared to do whatever it takes to keep the child safe. The Lord Jesus Christ had already mentioned to the disciples that he was about to leave them. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he was not talking to the disciples as one informing them of what was very soon to come. He was praying to his Heavenly Father, and he knew that he will be leaving this world. He knew that he will be leaving the disciples behind, even though they were all fit and ready to be with him in heaven. Because a few moments after this, Jesus Christ would be crucified, and he will hang on the cross. And then the malefactor who was hung next to him would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus would say to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." But in the case of the disciples whom Jesus Christ had been preparing and teaching and helping and nurturing for the past 3+ years, he knew that he cannot bring them with him. And that's why in this high priestly prayer, he deliberately stated it very clearly to the Heavenly Father. He was not asking the Heavenly Father to take them out of the world, because he understood the world that is not of the Father is a very dangerous world. He knows that when we are asked to serve the Lord in this mortal flesh, we are still very much affected by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If only God were to allow us to serve him in the glorified body, because we know that the glorified body is suitable for the earthly environment, which Jesus Christ demonstrated for 40 days before his ascension. But the earthly body is not suitable for the heavenly environment, and that's why at the end of our time of service, when God takes us home, this earthly vessel is left behind, which the world called death, which the Bible describes of Christians as sleep. And so the Lord did not give us the glorified body the moment we accepted Christ, because that would be disastrous. Then people whom we give the gospel to will see the manifestation of God's glory when we walk around in glorified form. And then when you share the gospel with them, they will accept Jesus Christ, because you're going to tell them that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, he died on the cross for your sin, and if you believe in him, you will get this glorified body. And that would not be biblical, because they would believe in Christ by sight, not by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that is why God gave us this earthly mortal flesh after salvation to do his work. And therefore, he knows that we will be put in harm's way. He knows that we are going to suffer because of Jesus Christ. He wants us to speak his word. He wants us to think like him, to act like him, to behave like him. And that means the world that crucified Christ will come after us. And he will no longer be on earth to shield and to protect the disciples the way he did for the past 3+ years. And he knew that. And so after he has ascertained who the sent out ones are, in verses 6 to 8, he identified who they are, because he wanted them to make sure, and he wanted us to make sure, because we now belong to this group. Before you were saved, we belong to verse 20 group, those who soon to be saved. But the moment we are saved, what Jesus Christ prayed for the disciples who are already believers as he leaves them behind on this earth will now also apply to us. What he desired for them will also be what he desired for us. Because of all the books in the Bible, please understand that the only book that has no conclusion is the book of Acts. The reason is we are simply continuing what the disciples, the apostles had begun in Acts chapter 2. Every time a church that is sound and biblical continue to earnestly defend the faith, they are adding another page to the book of Acts. It's basically the local church witness. And so what Jesus Christ wanted for the disciples at this point of his life, whom he will want to remain on this earth, he will want them to remain on this earth. What he prayed for them will be the same as what he will pray for us, because we are now in the same state and condition as they are in, being very much aware of our purpose and our mission and why we are here on this earth. Not to make money, not to enjoy life, not to put ourselves in harm's way simply because of some trivial fun. Sure, we will have to put ourselves in harm's way, but for the cause of Christ, for the sake of Christ, not some foolish, childish, carnal desires. Keep your body healthy and strong to be more effective in service. But it will cost. And so the Lord will have to protect us. Without His protection, we will not be able to fulfill the mission that He has given to us. No commander-in-chief will send the soldiers out without protection. That would be unfair and foolish and incompetent. And our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, is definitely not incompetent. And so when He sent us out, He identified who the sent ones are first. And so we have to make sure that we belong to this group. Truly born again. Those who will keep their eyes on God's word. Please remember the word keep. Don't take your eyes off the word of God. Because this same word will be used by Christ in this passage to talk about God now. To talk about Christ concerning us. Right? The same word that you find in verse 11. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me. That's the same word, keep. In the passage this morning, we do the keeping. Keeping our eye focused on God's word. Do not allow anyone or anything on earth to take our eyes off the Bible, in the way that we live, in the way that we relate to one another. But in this particular passage concerning our protection, our safety, God will do the keeping as Jesus Christ prayed and asked the Heavenly Father to do concerning us. To never take His eyes off us. To keep His eye on us all the time, from the day we are born again and left behind on earth to do the work of Christ, all the days right up to the time when we are saved in heaven. He prayed and asked God the Father to never take His eyes off any one of us. Doesn't matter where we are. As long as we are on earth, sent by Christ to do the work, the Heavenly Father will always keep His eye on us. And so He wants us to be saved. He wants us to know that we are well protected. And that's what we have to know tonight. Because this world is a dangerous place. Do not see this world as a place of fun and friendliness. It is not. It is extremely deceptive. Just now at dinner, my wife and I were talking to Esther concerning the nice climate you have. Your climate here in Australia, I say yours because it's not mine. I'm not Australian. So I say your climate, not mine. Your climate gave me this block nose. I did not come with this block nose. I was not 100% well, but I was recovering. But coming here, the cold weather did not help. Coldness is not my friend. I like to sweat. I like to feel my body wet and sticky. I enjoy that. I miss that. So I don't miss this kind of weather. I don't prefer this kind of weather. I prefer the Singapore weather where you exercise, you perspire and you feel it and you drench. And I bring my towel, I wipe my face, my hair, not much left, but I wipe it anyway. I like that. But down here, you perspire, you walk up, you walk down. You don't feel anything. There's no perspiration, nothing. I mean, what kind of exercise is this? And so we are talking, and then Esther was sharing with us how delightful the climate is in autumn. She enjoyed autumn, she said. Very nice. Stand under the shade, cold. Come out of the shade, warm, the sun will keep you warm, and then the coolness of the air, about 20 degrees, she said, just nice, perfect. And then my wife poured cold water. You know the UV, you know there are no clouds, huh? You get skin cancer. That's correct. You get skin cancer. Very deceptive. Very comfortable, very nice. You perspire, you don't even know it, because the moment your perspiration surfaces out of your skin, it evaporates because of your low humidity. And so you did not even know that you have perspired 1 gallon of water until you are thirsty, until you are dying of thirst. And so you have to hydrate yourself, even though you don't feel as if you have perspired one single drop. Very deceptive. You are perspiring. If you are outside, walking, jogging, running, cycling, and you don't even feel anything because the wind, the coolness, the low humidity will just simply evaporate everything that oozes out of your body. And you don't even feel it. But if you don't drink enough water, you're going to get sick, you're going to get ulcer, and you are dehydrating and you don't even know it. That's the world. It has all the appearance of fun and beauty and luxury and how sweet and how delicious it is. Sin is very delicious. Otherwise, people will not fall into sin. Addiction is a very delicious thing. Otherwise, people will not be addicted. Nobody likes to eat bitter gourd unless you are getting old. Old people like bitter gourd. So the moment you know you begin to like bitter gourd, you know you are getting old. So, right, young people don't like bitter gourd. It's true, right? Young people, that's correct. So the moment you begin to like bitter gourd, when mom gives it to you, you taste it. It's not bad. You know you're getting old. Alright? So, sin is not bitter. Sin is very sweet. If it is like bitter gourd, we are going to be in trouble. Nobody will want to sin. But because sin is so delicious, it's very appealing to the flesh. You think Christ doesn't know this? Remember, He is our great high priest. He deliberately came onto this earth exactly like us. He did not come in grown-up human form. He could have. He did so in the Old Testament. They are known as the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. He did not just simply come in full-grown human form, go to the cross and then die. That would not be able to save us, because the moment we came out into this world, we are not fully grown men. We are infant, and then from there we slowly grow up into adulthood, and that's exactly how Jesus Christ came. Born of the Virgin Mary from infancy all the way to adulthood, at the age of 30 He went, so He understands exactly the challenges that we will face now that we are disciples of Christ, children of God, doing Christ's work, continuing the work of Christ. So make sure that you belong to the sent ones. Make sure that you are one of those who will not take his eyes off the Word of God, because that is a very clear evidence of one who is truly born again. Because one of the worst things you can happen to you is to think you are born again, and then when in reality sets in after you die, you find yourself in hell, it's all over. So please ascertain and make sure that this morning message, where God described and defined for us who the sent ones are, those three elements are found in your life. Please make very, very certain of your salvation. Then you can consider about the protection. Because if you are not part of the sent ones, and you think you are, you're not going to experience this protection, because Jesus said it very clearly in verse 9. I do not pray for those who are of the world. See, I pray not for the world. So if you're not born again, what Jesus Christ is interceding before the presence of His Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, does not include you. Because the protection that we see here is that Jesus Christ prayed for us. And He continues to pray for us, seated at God's right hand. Now, I do not know how you feel when someone shares with you either WhatsApp or SMS informing you that I'm praying for you. Do you feel anything or do you feel nothing? Do you feel encouraged? Do you feel that you are not alone? How do you feel when someone says, I'm praying for you? You're struggling with a personal problem. And sometimes the personal problem can become so overwhelming. And then you have this WhatsApp group. And your friends in this same WhatsApp group who belong to the same Bible study, for example. And then they WhatsApp you, and then they encourage you after you share with them your struggle. And you are updating them on what you are going through on a weekly basis, for example. And then you reply by saying, we are continuing to pray for you. Do you feel anything, or do you feel, no big deal, you just simply brush it off as just a nice pithy saying that everybody just utters and they don't really mean it? Do you really feel encouraged, or do you feel nothing? Here we have Jesus Christ, remember, the Son of God, whose prayers are always answered. And so the Bible here says, before the Lord Jesus Christ leave this world, before the Lord Jesus Christ completed the mission that he had been sent by God to do, and it's about to come to a conclusion, he knew that. And so he said, I pray for them because I'm leaving these sent ones behind. And the Lord loves them. The Lord loved them more than they could ever imagine. Remember, Jesus Christ died for them. Jesus Christ loved them before they could ever love him. Jesus Christ loved us when we were his enemies. Now that they are the disciples, now that Jesus Christ has to go back to the Father, and now they have to be left behind to continue on the work of Christ, where they will experience difficulty and danger. And if you were to study the book of Acts, and one theme that you should focus on ought to be persecution. Because it's a very interesting study, because this is also another thing that I learned teaching the book of Acts. The gradation of the persecution that the disciples endured in the book of Acts. When they first started, there was no persecution. They were well protected. And then the persecution started with mere scolding, a little bit of beating, 1 or 2 days of imprisonment. Angel came and delivered them. And then it will continue to increase in intensity as the ministry, as the work of God, as the church continued to solidify. You realize that? And then the punishment, physical punishment, became stronger, more intense. The imprisonment became more intense until death. Stephen was stoned to death. James was put to death. And then from that point onwards, it became from bad to worse. And they will go out of their way to persecute, and some of them will even swear that if we do not get rid of the Apostle Paul, I will fast and I will not eat anything. They make vows to kill the Apostle Paul. That's how much they hated Christ. They don't hate Paul. Please understand this. They don't hate any of them personally. They hated the message they preach. They can't stand the message. They can't stand to hear the name Christ. Somehow the name Jesus Christ will cause the people of the world to feel very, very offended. They don't mind if you are a very, very great superstar. And you call yourself a Christian, they don't mind just using the name God. God is too generic. But they will tell you, please don't mention Jesus Christ specifically. You want to talk about thank God, praise God, by all means, but don't mention his name. Somehow the world, owned by Satan, hates that name. But that is the name that God wants us to carry with us everywhere we go. Because to know God is to know Christ. To know Christ is to know God. You cannot separate the two. To reject Christ is the same as rejecting God. We know that this entire prayer of Christ focused on that. And so you think the Lord Jesus Christ does not know when he sent you and I out to continue to preach about Christ, to talk about Christ, to defend Christ? He knows that you and I will be put in harm's way. And that's why he assures us, I prayed for them. And I continue to pray for them. And I will never stop praying for them. Those who are already believers and those who are continuing to be sent and do the commission that God has given to them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. These same people will be the sent ones. You notice this? Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. It's the same group, the sent ones. And so Christ wanted us to understand. That's why Gospel of John recorded this for our benefit. All future believers, this is your very wonderful assurance. Now the question is, what exactly did Jesus Christ pray for us? You have to know this. Right? I mean, he prayed for us. But what exactly does he pray for us? Now, you're going to find out as we continue our study. But you have to understand. Firstly, the protection is the Lord Jesus Christ continues to pray for you. Okay? He will never stop. As long as you are on this earth, he will continue to pray for you. The moment your service is done, you are now safe in heaven in spirit form. He will stop praying for you because in heaven, there is no danger. there is only peace and tranquility. So there is only praise. You don't need to pray in heaven, because prayer means petition, asking for help, asking for support, asking for things to help you. In heaven, you only praise. You don't need to pray. Prayer is required down on earth, because it is a dangerous world that we are thrust in. And don't you ever forget that when you go to work, when you go to school, it's not a playground. Playground are designed with no sharp objects. Playground is always designed with safety in mind. The soft sand, the soft rubbery ground, whatever it is they use, that even if a child falls, he will get maybe mild scrapes and bruises, but never broken leg or broken arm. Safety. The objects of all these playthings, no sharp corners, all corners are rounded and smoothened. The world is not like that. It may appear like that. Satan may want you and me to think it's like that. But it is a deadly and dangerous world. What is the agenda? The agenda is very simple. Remember, if you are truly born again in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. Because if you and I can lose our salvation after we are saved and then sent and remain on earth to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I will be on strike. I'm sure you'll be on strike. I will be on strike. I don't want, Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as my Savior. You took that malefactor up with you immediately. Why do you want me to be left behind and put my salvation at risk whereby I can lose it? If I were to live on this earth and serve you, and if I were to stumble and fall, I can lose my salvation, or I can be killed and someone can take my salvation from me. I don't want to serve under that kind of arrangement, that kind of conditions. And that's why the Lord revealed to us, nothing on this earth, not even death, nor tribulation, nor height, nor breadth, nor depth, nor principalities, nor angels, nothing can ever separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God through Christ, right? Romans chapter 8. So you're not going to lose your salvation. So what exactly will be at risk when we are serving the Lord on this earth? Now remember, our mission is to bear a holy image of Christ. From the mind, to the heart, to the desires, to the entire body, including our words. We are to bear a holy witness for Christ. And so therefore the world will try to take away this holy witness. That is the agenda. Please understand, that is the agenda. By hook or by crook, by any which way possible, Satan will try to take away your holy witness at all costs. Because the moment he does that, he knows the ineffectiveness of your gospel preaching. If you bear a terrible witness and then you tell people about the love of God, he knows that this kind of gospel message, even though it is biblically and theologically accurate, but if it comes out from a mouth of a life that is unholy, that is covered in sin, that doesn't get rid of sin, he knows that it is most useless, and he will have succeeded. Because that is his goal and his agenda, to ruin our holy witness. And that is why it is so important for you and for me to know that the Lord is praying for you. And remember, his prayers are always answered. Second thing to note concerning protection. Verse 10, we are owned by him. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Alright, so you and I can never lose what you already have in Christ. It's yours for eternity. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God the Father. God the Father saved us through Christ. God the Father brought us to Christ to be saved by Christ. And once that has taken place, you now belong to Christ. Now what that means is, you are still a slave. Please understand, I do not know how you look at slavery. Please do not think that slavery is a bad thing. Slavery is a very, very good thing. Please understand this. It is bad when the master is bad. When you study the Old Testament, how many tribes came out of Egypt? Do you know? How many? How many tribes came out of Egypt? 13. All agree? Nobody agrees with you. How many? 12. Then what about the tribe of 12 owned the land, right? The tribe of Levi didn't own any land, right? So there'll be 12 plus 1. Then why don't you all agree? But it's not 13. It's more than 13. Remember the Kenites. They belong to the Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, who Moses invited, "Would you like to come with us?" And they came. And then there is another group that is not called the tribe. They are known as the mixed multitude. Remember the mixed multitude found in the book of Exodus? They are the ones who stir up some problems and give them some trouble because they murmur and they complain. Now, these mixed multitude would be the non-Jews who are slaves or who were slaves who tag along when the Exodus took place. The mixed multitude. Other slaves from other nations. Alright, so you have maybe Chinese, Korean, African. You do not know who they are. They are other slaves. Now, if they tag along, just like the Kenites. Okay? When you enter the promised land, after Joshua's conquest, and now the division of the land begins, who were allowed to own land in Israel? Only the 12 tribes. Right? Levites, 48 Levitical cities. The Kenites, not allowed. The mixed multitude, not allowed. Now, if they are not allowed to own land, where will they live? Where will they live? They have to live in Israel. Right? But if they live in Israel, they will have to choose which tribe to live in. Now, let's say they chose to live with the tribe of Ephraim, for example. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? You have to live in the land that belonged to someone from the tribe of Ephraim. And so what are you going to do? You're going to live in my land? You're going to live in my house? Well, you serve me. As what? Slaves. You are right. Why do you think in the book of Exodus, God gave guidelines on how to regulate the relationship between master and slave? Men slave, these are the guidelines. Women slave, these are the guidelines. To regulate, because the mixed multitude, all of them will tag along. If you are a Gentile, you become a believer of Jehovah. You want to join Israel. You mean you're going to own a piece of land? You better think again. You are not a Jew, my friend. You're going to be like the mixed multitude. You're going to be a slave. You're going to serve under a master of whichever tribe you choose to serve under and live in his land. He will feed you, he will house you, he will clothe you, and he will treat you according to the description that God has given in the Old Testament, both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. Okay, that is what slaves are. And then when you look at Romans chapter 5, the Bible said before salvation, who was our master? Sin. What were the wages of sin? Death, right? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. Gift of God, not the payment of God. The gift of God is eternal life. And then the Bible says, after salvation, do you know that the word slave is still used? Of course, in King James, it's translated as servants, but it is still the word doulos. Before that, we were doulos to sin. After salvation, we are also doulos to God or righteousness. Still slaves. But now the master is a wonderful master. He is God. He is righteousness. And if you think that in the glorified state, in the new heaven and new earth, you will no longer be called slave, think again. You don't believe? You look at Revelation. Okay? Chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, that is, new heaven, new earth, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Okay, the word servants there would be doulos. You see? And his servants. That's still us, my friends. It's still us. So you and I will still be called doulos by God in the new heaven and new earth in the glorified form shall serve Him. Now the word serve Him is not service. This is worship service. Okay, this is an emphasis on homage, worship service. Right? It is not the slave service, even though we are called slaves. So please do not be hurt or insulted if you are slaves. You should be slaves. Because the Apostle Paul himself tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know how he looked at himself as a sent one? And if you look at yourself in this light, you will be able to be tremendously used by God. You see, more often than not, many of the issues and challenges that we have, please realize and understand, is because of who we think we are. We think we are somebody. We think we are important. We think we have rights. And that's why when our rights and when we think we are somebody and we are trampled upon, we get angry, we get upset. And so when there are two persons who are at odds, we do not want to make the first move, and we will rather have this disunity in our midst rather than to swallow our pride and make the first move and reconcile simply because of pride. Because we think we are somebody. Why must I make the first move? Why can't the other person make the first move? Husband, wife quarrel, the same thing. Any two parties quarrel, it's the same argument. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I am prepared to be a slave to all men. That's what he says, in order to save some. I'm prepared to give up my personal rights, and I'm prepared to swallow all my pride and let it die. And I'm prepared to be a nobody in order to help everybody. And if you have this understanding and attitude, because that's exactly what it means to be owned by Christ. He is your master. And therefore, as your master, you are slave. You are to do exactly what He does. You are here not to do your own will, not here to accomplish your own desires, your own plans. You're not here to leave a name for yourself. You're here to only do your master's will. And that's what it means by owned by Christ. Please understand, He redeemed us with His precious blood. He did not pay it with gold or with silver. He paid it with His priceless, precious blood. And therefore, since you're owned by Him, please understand that you have no right to claim any ambition. You have no right to do whatever you want. Your duty is to do and ask God, what do you want me to do with my life? That's exactly what Isaiah meant when he said, here am I, send me. Here am I means, God, I'm giving you a blank check concerning my life. You take my life and you do whatever you want with it, and you send me to wherever you see fit. That's exactly what it means by, here am I, send me. Okay, for many of us, we may say, here am I, send me, say only. But actually, in our own heart and reality, we will say, here am I, send him. Seriously, here am I, send him. You look at the needs of the church. Okay, you look at the offering. Last year, when I was here, and this year, I look at the same little thermometer that you have. You mean you really do not have any money? That this offering remains in this sad state and condition? You really do not have? Sure, we all have. The issue is not that we don't have. The issue is, it's my money. Why must I give? Let others give. Why must I give? See, the problem is, we do not see this as God's work. That is our problem. We do not see that we are a family. We see each other as strangers coming together in this church, more like a community center, rather than as a church. That is our problem. That is our problem back in Pandan too. And that's why I have to share and I have to preach and tell them concerning the last message where we focus on the believer and his possessions. Where the final concluding message was, basically, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the final point from that passage was, we are one family. It is taken from, of course, Acts chapter 20. As long as you don't see one another as family, we will bicker, we will be selfish. It's my money, it's not his. It's his money. Why must I give my money? And so on. If you are owned by Christ, nothing in your life is yours. Your bank account is Christ. And if there is a need in the ministry of Christ and you have you give. Because of Christ. Not because it's my money. You don't have anything. Unless you are not born again. You're not born again. You're of the world. Christ never prayed for you. You're not Christ anyway. So it's your money, fine. Keep it. And so I shared with them a testimony. About 2-3 years ago. At the beginning of the new year. I was already in church. My wife came to church. And then there was a car accident. Bang, the pastor's car. The person did not know that it was the pastor's car because NG was driving. And so the person wanted to walk away. A church member saw, hey, how can you just walk away like that? You bang a car. You got to come back and take responsibility. And so the person reluctantly came back. Then the person looked at the car and said, you know, I got no job, you know. So, they said, it's not my fault. And then a little bit of exchange. And then I was told about it. And then this person met me at the male toilet. I do not know whether by accident or by deliberate intention. Because later on he found out that it was a pastor's car. You don't bang pastor's car. All things owned by pastors are holy. Holy hands. Everything we touch, holy, right? Out of core, huh? Correct? So he was so apologetic. So sorry, so sorry, so sorry. I said, it's okay. Happy New Year. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. It's alright, don't worry. From that day onwards, I saw this member many times. His home is near my home in Bukit Batok. I see him at the hawker center. Smile, hello, very friendly. What is the cause of the repair? To me, it's no big deal. Of course, I waited until June when I went for the church camp. I contacted Reverend Lee Kim Shaw. Reverend Lee Kim Shaw, my car got knocked. Do you know of your church mechanic? Can they help me repair? Sure. And so the car is parked in the hotel anyway. And so I made appointment and arrangement. They took the car, returned on Friday, cost me maybe $200-$300. Always repair in Malaysia. Of course, you cannot drive to Malaysia, of course. But Singapore, we can. That's what I always do, alright? Scratch, go to Malaysia, during church care, it's going to be parked there anyway. So let them fix it. And so I did the same for this time around because it was not, because my children didn't drive properly. So it was not. And so I shared from the pulpit. We are one family. My money is God's money, it's His money too. So if I insist that he pays, his money is also God's money. He's a child of God. And so what will happen if I insist that he pays? And then it becomes a squabble. Over what? $200-$300? You think my relationship with him in Christ is so cheap? Even if it's $2 million, to me it's priceless. His money is Christ's money. My money is Christ's money. And so why bicker? And that's what I shared. We are one big family. And so if you get your car knocked or whatever, it does not matter. And so you know what happened after the service? This is where the pastors usually park. So they all will try to knock my car and see what happens. I just received a WhatsApp. One church member's car really got knocked. She doesn't know who knocked the car because the person drove off. Who the person was, we do not know. Maybe outsider, maybe from Pandan, do not know. And so this person, this lady, said, doesn't matter, it's okay. I remember the message that was preached by pastor. One big happy family, it's okay. I will take care of it. I will just repair it. Now, I did not know that her car is going to be knocked in a week's time. But it was. But it is true, isn't it? Please do not see this return of fund is Pandan money. Pandan come and help, not because we know you, because it's God's work. We are all part of the same family, even though we may be separated by a vast amount of water. But we are one family. The people who gave, we told them the same thing. The tithe and offering are used to extend God's work up in Africa. Up in the mountains in Africa. They do not know you. They just simply prayed. And according to the teaching where Paul says, it is so much better to give than to receive. And when you give, the blessings is these people will give thanks to God because of you. What does that mean? These people, they can't afford it. all they can do is to pray. They have given and they have maxed out all that they could give, and they still struggle, could not finish that building project, whatever it is. And all they can do is now to pray. And then suddenly, out of the blue, an amount suddenly appears that covers everything. Total, what? TT. The TT over the whole amount. And I told them, there's this church building up 4 hours drive from Nairobi. The people have maxed out. They cannot pay anymore. They cannot afford it because they are poor. And so they cannot continue. And they've been praying. And so we received news. And so we did our homework and our research. I know the pastor there. He was my classmate in FEBC. And he continues to be faithful. And so the BOE agreed. We just pay for the entire amount. And so we just TT and we give. And then when they receive it, they were so grateful and so thankful. And their faith and their trust in Christ. Not in us. Suddenly their prayer was answered. And we were given the honor and the privilege to answer their prayer. Could God not just simply send down gold from heaven? Sure, God could do anything. But God says, I want to use you to answer the prayers of these saints. Where you will probably never see them and they will probably never see you. But you will meet each other in heaven. That's what it means by owned by Christ. And if you are here on earth serving the Lord, and you understand this concept that you have been prayed for by Christ, owned by Christ, your whole life, your whole outlook toward people and your possessions will be completely transformed. And if you do not think that you're owned by Christ, you will still be very willful. You still want to do whatever you want. And you will only obey God according to your own convenience. And you'll probably give to Christ the crumbs that falls on your table. The leftover time. The leftover energy. But you will not give your best. You will not give what is priceless to you. Priceless to you. You just give what you feel that you want to give, and that's it. You are the loser. Nobody else. Nobody else. Please understand, this is the work of God. Not the work of man. You are here to save souls. Help Jesus Christ save souls. That's why you are left behind. That's why you are to bear a holy witness for Christ. To help sinners come to know Christ. By your testimony, by your witness, by the ministry that you have. As long as you see this as one big God's family. Giving, helping is easy. Reconciliation is easy. Unless you do not see that you are owned by Christ. You want to be willful. You want to go against your master. The problem will persist. Because what Jesus Christ prayed for is revealed to us in verse 11. Because Jesus says, they are special to me. I am glorified in them. That's what it means. But I am glorified in them. That means they are bearing my image. They are bearing my witness. And therefore it is incumbent and of utmost importance that this is what I want to pray for them. Now you note verse 11. This is also true. When Jesus prayed for future believers, he prayed for believers and future believers the same thing. Now you watch verse 11. And now, I'm no more in the world. He made it very plain and clear. I'm going to leave now. He's talking about physically. Not that he's no more in the world. He will be in the world through our testimony, through us. Remember this. He will be in the world through us, the believers of Christ, the disciples of Christ, the children of God. But these are in the world, referring to the disciples, not Judas. Right? Judas will be excluded. You see that in verse 12. He is known as the son of perdition. These are the truly born again sent ones by Christ. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Now he is going. He knows that. But you watch. Keep an eye on them. Never take your eyes off them, O Lord, through thy own name. Now you watch. Those whom thou hast given me. He kept on using the phrase, those whom thou hast given me in verse 6. He mentioned that in verse 9 and he's mentioning this again in verse 11. Because we are truly given by God the Father to Christ to be saved by him. That they may be one as we are. Now this was what Jesus Christ prayed for. And we talked about earlier. Where Jesus Christ could pray for so many things for believers under the sun. Right? In the Bible, there's so many things we need. He could have prayed for gifts. He could pray for so many things. Like the armor, teach us to have superb understanding of God's word, give us a heart that will pray forever, pray without ceasing, and so on. But he did not mention any of these things but one, concerning all 11 of them, all the disciples together. Oneness. Unity. Unity. Because this is what Satan is afraid of the most. We jump the gun a little bit, okay? You look at the same chapter, verse 21. Future believers, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see the what power of the oneness, the unity? That's what he prayed for. And so when you do not get rid of sin in your life, when you do not reconcile, you are exactly fulfilling Satan's agenda. Jesus prayed for oneness. That's how important it is. And if you read on verse 22-23, the power of the oneness, by the oneness that God sees, that the world sees in us, sinners sees in us, they are going to see and know that Jesus Christ truly was sent by God the Father to be the Savior of the world, because they can see Christ in all of us when we are one. That's why when husband and wife marry, the oneness cannot be in the lives of unbelievers, cannot be in the lives of one believer and one unbeliever. It can only be true in the lives of both unbelievers, for both believers, the believing husband and the believing wife. Oneness. Oneness in heart, oneness in thinking, oneness in goal, oneness in exaltation. Oneness, I want to promote Christ. You want to promote Christ. Unity. Now you think very carefully. Even though all of us here may have the same kind of upbringing in terms of our education, in terms of our language, in terms of so many things, and yet we are so different. But in Christ, all the differences can be easily dealt with in Christ. It doesn't matter whether you have a university education or you don't. It doesn't matter whether you are a multi-millionaire or you are not. All these things are erased in Christ. The oneness. Because Jesus Christ knows that Satan will take advantage and bring disunity. Because once disunity sets in, and I came from a church before I joined the BP church, it was so disunited and it was a misery. I didn't feel like evangelizing in my previous church. When disunity sets in, what I learned from Sunset Gospel Hour was conservative theology. There was a large group led by a couple of session members, deacons and deaconesses. They were pro-charismatic. They practiced tongue speaking and raising of hands when they worshiped. We were against it. So when I chaired the meeting, we sang only hymns. When one of them chaired the meetings, they sang only contemporary Christian music. And some of them will be raising hands and they'll be swaying and all that. We will be putting it down and then we will refuse to look. And one thing that affected me tremendously was my lack of desire to evangelize. I used to love evangelism, give tracts and share the gospel. But because of the state and condition of a disunited church, I reasoned it this way. If I give a tract and I share the gospel, if I talk to my friend and invite them to come to this church where I was working, I can't. I don't want to. Because I don't want to expose this new believer to come into this church and experience this kind of disunity. I don't want them to be exposed to it because they'll be terribly, terribly stumbled. What kind of Christians are we? So, I didn't want to. Because if I share the gospel and he accepted Christ, I know he has to go to church. And I will have to recommend him to Calvary Pandan, for example. Because I know that was a sound church. That is a sound church. But I don't go to the church in the morning. I only go there in the evening. But I want him to go to church in the morning. But I won't be there because I have my own church. And so if I were to tell him, okay, this is a church you should go to, 201 Pandan Gardens. Then the next question, if he were to ask me, will you be there? I say, no. Why not? But then I'm going to start explaining a nightmare again. So, best thing is, don't evangelize her. And that's exactly what I did. Month after month after month after month after month. And before I knew it, it was an entire year. And the worst part was I get used to it. Literally, I get used to it. I also got used to the disharmony in worship. Looking for who is the chairman who is going to be conservative and then singing of hymns. But even that, it was a very, very disruptive worship because all around me, here and there, there were the charismatic people, members. And so they were not happy when the hymns were sung. And they show it to you by their body language. And then when they are chairman chairs, they know we are not happy by our body language. And it went on and on and on and on like that for more than 12 months. Until they shut down all my ministries. I was already in FEBC by then. My wife and I just got married. I was in my second year. And then I received a phone call from Elder Cole. Would you consider helping out in FCM? Before that it was called FCF. In a university. I talked to my wife. I talked to some of FEBC lecturers. And then when God kept on closing all the doors in my previous church, Angie and I felt that it is time for us to move on. No point. And that's how we ended up in Calvary Pandan. From that point onwards. From that day. Second year in FEBC at the start. We ended up in Calvary Pandan. Morning worship. Before that, it was my own church. Morning, evening, sunset, gospel hour. And that's how I came to Calvary Pandan. But I experienced and tasted the disunity and it was a nightmare. And then when we came to Pandan in the morning service for the first time, it was like literally like a breath of fresh air to worship without any of these disharmony. I never realized that I have lost it because the feeling was very slow and very gradual. So much so that I got used to this kind of disharmony in worship depending on who was chairing. When I came to Pandan, where the hymns were sung, when everybody was in tune, everybody loves the hymns, I forgot that feeling, what it was like to have that kind of happiness, that kind of peace, that kind of unity. And then the desire to evangelize slowly but surely came back. Because now I have no problem sharing and asking them to come. Disunity. A very, very potent weapon where whatever you do in the church, or church may still be in existence, but you can't worship, your evangelism will be crippled, all your ministries, all will be crippled. Because the moment that person that you are not on good terms with is in the room, is in the ministry, and just something is not right, right? You know it. You know it. Even though you may pretend that all is well with your soul, you know in your heart of hearts all is not well with your soul. Because that person has something against you and you know it and you just simply do not want to reconcile. You have just fallen into the trap of the evil one and he has succeeded. You don't have to be a big group. All you need is two persons in a congregation like this. In a congregation in Pandan where we have more than 1,000 people, we still feel it. Still feel it. Because the rest, 90% may not know. But you, who have this issue with that person, you know. Because we are all creatures of habit. You are creatures of habit, right? We all sit where we usually sit every Sunday. True? I do. I think you do too. So even though it may be 1,000 over people, that person who has this issue with this person, he knows where this person sits. And so, if this person comes early, that person hasn't arrived yet, so when we have the pre-worship singing, the person will be singing with gusto. Yeah, sing very happily. But at the moment, the hymn completed, as the chairman begins to announce the next hymn, all you need to do is to make a glance, see whether that person has arrived. The moment the person arrives, the next hymn, the gusto is gone. You know that. Because that person has also come into the sanctuary. Aisha, why didn't the person just don't come? You see? You see, you and I know that, I mean, we have experienced it before. I'm not talking as if I'm talking to strangers. You know what I mean. You can do something about it. For Jesus' sake. For that person's sake as well. For everybody's sake. Is it so hard? What's stopped you? What stands in your way? Is it not pride? All you need to do is to go up to the person, whatever it is. Sometimes you realize that maybe the misunderstanding is so insignificant and so trivial. All you need to do is to go up to the person and say, sister, brother, I am so sorry. Whatever it is, I'm truly sorry. Please forgive me. Let us be friends again, for Jesus' sake. Let us work on it. Let us help one another. Let us be friends, and whatever hurt we have, let it be water under the bridge, washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Let it not be mentioned ever again. And let us continue to worship together in peace for the betterment of everybody in the congregation, for your own soul's sake, for my own soul's sake, and best of all, for the glory of our Savior's sake. Can we reconcile? That's all it takes. Swallow your pride, go up to the person, and just say, please forgive me. That's it. Is it so hard? Yes, if you are of the world. Pride will not allow me. That is the issue. That is the problem. Because when I counsel people, husbands and wives are married for 30, 40 years. They just sit there. I just sit there and listen to them. Quarrel, quarrel, quarrel. Shout, you know, literally shout and scream at each other. Sit there. After 15 minutes, you know what they were screaming and shouting? To me, it was completely ludicrous. To them, it was life and death. The husband wants the dog to sleep at night outside on the balcony. But it was raining. The wife says, I want the dog to sleep inside the house because it's raining. I want it outside. I want inside. I want outside. I want inside. Poor dog. In or out. Just decide, lah, master. Just decide. In or out. I don't mind. Lah. My coat will take care of me. I'm waterproof. Lah. Whatever. They were quarreling. They were shouting. They were shouting. I was there. They were shouting. Screaming, yelling over the dog. In or out. And they were on the brink of divorce. Of course, this may be the last straw that will break the camel's back. I think this may be just the tip of the iceberg. There may be a lot of underlying current. I'm sure. But this became the issue that they were bickering and quarreling over a dog in or out. Balcony or not balcony. A dog. That's why it's so simple. Just have a hot dog. Don't bother. But you want a dog and you fight and quarrel over the dog. And you put your marriage at risk because of a dog. You just see how ridiculous this is. And both don't want to give in. The husband, please say sorry. I always say sorry. Remember, I say sorry. You're the head of the house. The spiritual well-being is a responsibility. I don't want. My wife must say sorry. Then the wife says, he's the head of the house. Or he must. You see? Nobody wants to make the first move. And so I just sit there. They just sit there. And before you know it, 1 hour is gone. And I'm exhausted. And they are still upset. Over what? A dog. But the bottom line is pride. The root problem is the pride. All you need is one party to just make the first move, take the first step. I am sorry. In issues like this, let's put it this way. Normally, 10 out of 10, both are wrong. It's a matter of percentage. You may be more right, less wrong, less right, more wrong, whatever it is, but both are still wrong. So therefore, both of you are going to say sorry. Whether it's a bigger sorry or a smaller sorry, sorry is still sorry. True? Is that so hard? Sure, impossible if you are part of the world. Pride will always be number one. Fine. But we are owned by Christ. Christ prayed for you, and He continues to pray for you. And He wants you to guard the unity that you have in the world that He has blessed you with the people in your life. Is it so hard to allow yourself to swallow your pride and to die to self and to live only for Christ? Jesus Christ says, of all the things that I want to see among all of you, is not how well you sing, is not how well you preach, is not how well you teach, is not how good you play the piano, is how united and oneness you are in Christ. That's what He prayed for. Because that's what Satan wants to take away and attack. And he will never stop. And you must not let him succeed. So you know in your heart and you know in your relationship who you need to make right with. Please do it. We just had the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day. And I pray and hope that you took the Lord's Supper with a heart, with every intention to make right the relationship. Because if you have not, then you have not taken the Lord's Supper worthily. Please, bearing the image of Jesus Christ is the highest honor and privilege God has ever given to us. But it comes with a great responsibility. Don't misrepresent Christ. He is the only name under heaven, only one on earth who can save someone, who can help someone. And if you damage that name because of your pride, may God be merciful to you. This is serious. Remember, heaven and hell are at stake. When Isaiah said to the Lord, "Here am I," that's blank check. Send me. Well, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ is sending you to that brother, to that sister. If you know you have anything against that person and you know your relationship is not God-honoring, God says to you, Christ says to you, the Holy Spirit says to you, go and fix it. All you need to do is to take the first step and say, "I am sorry," for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord. For though we know that when we accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, the old man was crucified with Christ, the sinful nature had been put to death. And even though we know that the sinful nature has been put to death, as long as we serve Thee, O Lord, in this earthen vessel, body of the flesh, we continue to struggle. For our heart's desire is to obey Thee at all costs. But we know that there is a law in us that struggles because of sin. Help us, O Lord. Humble us. And do whatever it takes, O Lord, for our heart's cry and our heart's desire is to obey Thee. That even if we have to swallow our pride, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and cause us to make reconciliation to everyone in our lives, so that no matter what happens, we know that we have tried our utmost to honor our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by living a life of holiness, by making reconciliation with those whom we have hurt, whether deliberately or otherwise. We pray, Father, for your grace and your mercies upon Sydney BP Church, that the unity that you have blessed them with in Christ Jesus may prevail, that no one in this church may become a pawn or tool of the evil one to bring disunity and disruption that will bring shame to the name of our Savior and cause hurt to your people in worship and in service. Sanctify us, O Lord, by thy truth, for thy word is truth. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray.